us to 1 Timothy chapter 5.
Good morning. That was just a sound check. We're okay? Yeah, good. No, I do wish you all a good morning. There you go. Please open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And before any of you get nervous, we're only going to be preaching from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We're not going to be also preaching Nehemiah 9, verses 32 through 38. So you're only going to get one sermon this morning. So that was just, once again, a typo in the bulletin. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she also gives herself to wanton pleasure, is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, that you may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's just go to prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord God, once again, we thank you, Lord, for how you revealed yourself to us in your holy scriptures. And once again, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your scriptures to constantly remind us of who you are and all that you've done for us, particularly in your Son, Jesus Christ. We also thank and praise you, Lord God, that these literally are wonderful words of life. You've given us your word so that we may live and live joyfully and live abundantly, all in accordance to your word. Lord God, we just pray that it's through your Holy Spirit right now you would apply this word to our lives, that we would take it to heart, we would take it to our minds, and we would live it out, that whatever we say, think, or do, once again, it would be in accordance to your holy, perfect word, and in accordance to your holy, perfect will, and to the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this all in his name. Amen. This Tuesday is Election Day, and some would say it's an off-election year, saying that basically it's not a national election. There are not too many people up for national office. We're not voting for the president. We're not voting for any congressmen or senators. It's mostly here in the local county level and local township level. And in fact, it's statistically been proven out. In fact, it's actually a very sad commentary on our nation that in these quote-unquote off-election years, most people do not come out and vote. They will come out and vote when we're electing presidents and senators and national leaders. But when it comes to voting for our local officials, there's usually a very poor turnout. And I think that's a very sad commentary. I say it's sad because I think it expresses the foolishness of this nation. Once again, the people who have the most direct impact on your lives and how you live your day-to-day lives in this country, it's actually your town supervisors, your town councilmen, your county executives, your county legislators, your local judges and magistrates, your local village trustees. These people have more direct impact on your life than anything President Obama does in Washington or Governor Cuomo does up in Albany. That's the importance of local government. Yet, sadly, most people ignore it. I hear it every day in Nassau County's Traffic and Violations Court. Why do we have to pay $65 when I run a red light? Why is the county putting these cameras up all over and catching me break the law, where I now have to pay $65? It's an outrage. That was enacted by the Nassau County legislator. And we tell the people, you don't like it, vote out the Nassau County legislature. And out here, vote out the Suffolk County legislature. If you feel this is such an abomination. I will let you know that they're going to do in Nassau County now. When people come in for their red light cameras, we've just installed a new video monitor, though. And they're going to run a continuous reel of all the fatalities and accidents that occur when people are running red lights, though. But that's another issue. That's another rabbit trail. I bring this all up because I want you to consider that there's even a more important localized government than your township or your county. And that's the government of your church. And that's the government of your family, your own household. The basic form of government, foundational form of government for any society, is how families are governed. God first established authority, governmental authority, in the household, in the family. He appointed fathers and mothers over their children and to handle all the affairs of that household. He has appointed a church to govern and oversee the spiritual affairs and matters of those families in its church. Once again, if those two foundational governments are not properly functioning, and we're not properly governing our churches and our homes, the rest of society will follow in collapse. That's one of the issues the Apostle Paul was addressing here in his letter to his protege, so to speak, Timothy. Once again, the Apostle Paul, called out by the resurrected Christ to preach the gospel, started to train other men to serve in the ministry, to succeed him in the ministry. Timothy was one of those men. And once again, he's giving him very practical instructions now for the church. Practical instructions for the church and for its government. We don't have the time today to read through the first four chapters of 1 Timothy. But I will give you a summation. When the Apostle Paul comes here to chapter 5 and starts giving these very practical instructions, it has already been based on him very clearly explaining and defining the gospel to Timothy. It has already been based on him clearly providing strong foundational doctrinal truth to Christ's church. We should always take that to heart. Practical Christian living is based on the truth of the gospel. Practical Christian living is based on the great doctrinal truths of who God is and what He's done in our lives. So Paul spent the first four chapters explaining that to Timothy. Who God is, how He saved us in His Son Jesus Christ, and particularly in His own life. And it's based on the truth of the gospel. It's based on the doctrines of grace. It's based on the doctrines of who God is and what He's done that we are now to live out our Christian lives in such practical ways and means, that we are to practically govern our churches and our homes. So I certainly don't want to neglect doctrinal truth. But once again, doctrinal truth is meant to be lived out. And is meant to be lived out in very practical day-to-day lives, in addressing very practical day-to-day needs. particularly the government of a church and the government of a household. And Paul is addressing that here. Once again, we're not addressing partisan politics here today. We have people out there protesting in the name of the Tea Party. They feel like government is doing too much. And then we have the occupiers of Wall Street who think government isn't doing enough. Regardless of your political viewpoints or which political side you may take, it's really irrelevant to the Christian in a certain sense. Because we've been told at our local government level of maintaining our churches and our homes, we're to be the ones who are properly governing our families, our homes, our households. Regardless of who's in political power, whether there's a dictator in power or there's a Democrat in power, it doesn't matter. We as godly Christians are still being called to properly govern our churches and our homes. We're to be concerned for the welfare and the state of our families and our communities. So regardless of who's right, the Tea Party people or the Occupy Wall Street people, regardless of who's right or wrong about national or state government and its role, we're not going to be able to stand up before God and say, "Hey, God, I voted Republican. It's not my fault." Or, "Hey, God, I voted Democrat. It's not my fault." No, God has called Christians to properly govern their churches and their homes, and to address those concerns. We are God's people. He is our God. And when God calls out himself a people, it's actually to be a blessing to the rest of the people of this world, and to be an example to the rest of the people of this world. The church needs to understand that. First and foremost, our priority is to properly govern our churches and our homes in keeping with God's word. And may, Lord willing, that be salt and light, and an encouragement, and an example to our neighbors and our other surrounding nations. That's why we're here today in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because that's what Paul is instructing Timothy here. Once again, primarily, Paul is instructing Timothy on how to be the pastor of a church. This is sometimes called a pastoral epistle. And he's instructing Timothy on how to properly govern a church and the families within that church. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us who aren't pastors or aren't teachers, we're to ignore these words. And in fact, he even says here in verse 7, "Hey, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach." Hey, Timothy, what I'm teaching you, you're to teach to everyone else. Paul, of course, also goes on to Timothy and tells him that, hey, all scripture is profitable for reproof and for doctrine, for correction, for growing in the faith, for being equipped for the service. So yes, what specifically Paul is saying to Timothy also has application to all of our lives, and we should be taking it to heart. Paul first addresses our concern for the spiritual welfare of our church. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brethren, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity." We are to rebuke. We are to correct. We are to be concerned about people's spiritual walk with Jesus Christ within our church. Are they walking with the Lord? Are they keeping with his word? We're to be concerned about that. Christ has called us together as a church. The purpose of the church is not only to evangelize the world around us, but it's also to edify the members within that church. We've all been called together as one body. What? To build that body up in the image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that requires correction or rebuking. It goes to saying to someone, you're not walking with Christ the way you should in accordance to His Word. You need to change. You need to correct that. Many of us today don't enjoy that. I don't know how most of you came away last Sunday when we had this very difficult task of rebuking a brother. I'm still not satisfied. My heart is still broken. My heart is still grieving. I want him to repent because I care about him, because I love him. I want him to walk right with Christ. Amen. It is not a pleasurable thing to do. It is not meant to be a pleasurable thing. It is what God commands us to do, to properly govern our churches and to properly address the welfare and the needs of one another. But we are also instructed here and given very clear warnings about how we're to do it. It's not to be done hastily. It's not to be done angrily. It's not to be done pridefully. Certainly not to be done self-righteously. No, it's to be done with compassion, with concern, with love, with desire to see this brother reconciled to his church. With the hope, with the desire that they would genuinely repent. And that even if they don't repent, that hopefully and prayerfully, by their departure from this church and from its fellowship, that the flesh would be destroyed, that the soul may be saved and truly reconciled once again to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it makes perfect sense that Paul says, do not sharply rebuke. Do not spitefully or hatefully or nastily or harshly rebuke someone. No, do it lovingly, kindly, patiently, caringly. But he goes on further and says, rather appeal to him as a father. And he goes on and gives even further descriptions, saying, if it's a woman, like a mother. If it's a younger man or a younger woman, hey, like a brother and a sister. Just as you would show concern and love for one of your family members and be concerned about a family member that is getting into trouble. Just how you would lovingly exhort them and appeal to them and say, hey, we love you. We hate what's going on in your life. We don't want this to go on anymore. We've all heard today of the modern concept of an intervention. Even the secular world understands this. Where people come together because they care about someone. They see the self-destructive life they have and how they all come together and express their love for this person. Say, we don't want to see you destroying yourself anymore. We're intervening in your life because we care about you. We love you. Once again, that's how we're to discipline in a church. We're not to see that brother or that sister as someone who can't be restored by God or isn't loved by God. No, they're our family member. We've all heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. We've all heard the phrase and the attitude that, hey, we may fight as family members, but hey, it's our family, and we love one another, and we're there for one another. I'm the victim of being a youngest brother. Anyone else here a younger sibling? If you're a youngest child, you were always clearly, unjustly, and terribly oppressed and treated by your older brother or sister. They made your life a miserable living you-know-what. Why? Because they were the older brother or sister, and you were the younger brother and sister. You got tortured by your older siblings. Hi, Adam. Adam's giving an amen there. Poor Adam. Three older sisters. I love you guys, too. I'm sorry. But be nice to your brother. And you be nice to your sisters. But I'll say this about my oldest brother. Nobody messed with me. If someone was picking on me, hey, you don't do that to my brother. I can do that to my brother, but you can't. Why? Because he's my brother. He's my family. There's this inexplicable connection amongst family members. Where even though we fight and squawk and squabble with each other and get on each other's nerves, we're still family. And we love and support one another and look out for one another. And that's the spirit that Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, this is how the church should look out for the spiritual welfare of the brethren. You love them. You care about them. There's that inexplicable connection between you. And I will say this. The inexplicable connection that's... I shouldn't in fact say inexplicable. Probably better to say indescribable. That indescribable connection that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ is more powerful than any blood connection between a brother and a sister. We are connected by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are connected by the power of His Holy Spirit. We are made one with one another, where we share one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are all one in Christ by the power and the leading of His gospel and the work of His Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And that connection is much stronger, much more powerful than any DNA or genealogical connection. We need to love each other that way. Be cared for each spiritual care. We should oversee one another's spiritual walk. We need to address those spiritual needs of one another. It doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't stop there. Now we're going to even get more nitty and grittier, more nuts and bolts, more practical here. We're not only to address the spiritual needs of one another, we're being called to address the physical needs of one another. Honor widows, who are widows indeed. We're going to talk about that in a second. But we're to be concerned about the welfare, the physical welfare of people in our church. Now, yes, specifically, Paul is talking to Timothy here about widows. But stop and think about that. They are probably the person with the most greatest physical need in a church. Because of their position of not having a husband necessarily to support them or have a job. And once again, please understand, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. But the principles haven't changed. But he's saying, hey, here are the people with the most serious need in your church. Make sure you honor them. Now, honor has a double meaning. In the Greek, it meant, hey, you respect someone. You revere that person. You appreciate who that person is. You respect them. You honor them. But it also means you pay them. You pay them what they're worth. You value them. You support them. You practically work out your honor and respect to them by providing them with whatever they need financially. Hence today, we have the term honorarium. So Paul is telling Timothy here, you not only respect the widows in your church and say, hey, these are godly, wise women who have blessed this church with their ministry, and we should respect them and listen to them, but he's also saying, you better take care of them. Meet their needs. If you really appreciate their faithful service and ministry to this church, if you truly appreciate their spiritual walk and how they share that experience with us as a church, well, then you also better be helping to take care of their physical needs. And this is the most severe case in the church. Are we going to sit there and say we're not to address the other needs of a church? The other physical needs of those who are not able to support themselves or care for themselves? And that's the issue. That's the point. If we appreciate all the blessings God has shown us, all the love God has shown us, all the provisions God has shown us, well, we need to also share that with those who are not able to support themselves and take care of themselves. And once again, that's why that key word is there. Honor widows who are widows indeed. So once again, is there to be some spiritual discernment here? Is someone really truly genuinely in need? Because then once again, he actually goes on further down in the chapter about saying, hey, you have some widows who are genuinely, sincerely in need. And he actually even gives an age. He says, hey, if a woman is not less than 60 years of age, there in verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. And most Bible scholars have concluded that that's basically referring to, hey, this is someone in the church who we need to help support financially. That's what they mean by putting them on a list. And once again, taking into account, this is someone who's on in years and not able to support themselves anymore and doesn't have a husband to help support them. Because he makes a clear distinction between younger widows, and he actually encourages them, hey, get married and have a family and get to work. And don't sit around and be idle and gossiping. So Paul makes it very clear there are those who are truly genuinely in need and those who are not in need. But if they are truly in need, if we appreciate all the love and blessings God has given us, we're to address those needs. We're to honor that person. We're not to take them for granted. We're not to take for granted what God has blessed us and done for us. And let me say this. We're not just hearing this from the Apostle Paul. This isn't just a particular problem going on at Timothy's church. Once again, we also heard these very same words, or words similar to, from James, from the Apostle John, where these godly authors challenged their churches, saying, hey, you say you have faith in God? Well, if you have faith in God, how come you're not taking care of those who are poor and in need? Why are you showing them such disrespect? You do fine taking care of all the rich people, but hey, you have poor people in your midst and you're ignoring them. Where's your faith? The Apostle John says, you say you love God, yet you hate your brother? You really love God? How can you say you love your brother if you allow him to be in distress. We'll help take care of them. Paul hits the nail right on the head. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's summing up what James and John have spoken to us about. Where is your faith? Where's your love in God? If you're not addressing the very physical and real needs of people in your church who are unable to take care of themselves, it's a test of faith. The test of our hearts. And once again, one of the other practical clarifications or caveats, so to speak, that Paul puts on this is he also speaks to the households, the families. Once again, there are many widows out there. They may not have surviving husbands or children. Well, obviously they don't have surviving husbands, but they may not have surviving children. So he's saying, hey, these are the women whose needs need to be addressed. But hey, if your kids are still around, your grandkids are still around, they should be taking care of you. You should be properly governing your household. You should be taking care of your parents and grandparents. And Paul even puts it this way, hey, they took care of you. Pastor Jensen likes to joke around, hey, I had to change my kids' diapers. When I get older, they can change my diapers. I hope he doesn't mind me quoting, but he's not here. So, but it's the same principle. I did give him credit for it, though. It was his line. But that's the point. Once again, it's the proper government of a household. I have mixed feelings about retirement centers and communities. I understand, you know, once again, it could be a cheaper form of living, and I would agree with it in that sense. But I am concerned that we have this idea of, let's just put all the old people somewhere away from us. Are we saying we don't really care about our family? That we don't care about those who took such good care of us? Once again, I'm not binding anyone's conscience in terms of, hey, no, there can be some very serious physical concerns, where sometimes our older relatives are going to need physical attention and hospitalization that we can't provide for them at home. I certainly understand that. But when our elderly are still sharp of mind and have so much wisdom and have so much love for us and care for us, how can we not appreciate that and want that to be a part of our family lives? So yes, we as children and grandchildren, if we're properly governing our homes, we're taking care of our parents, our grandparents. It's the practical outworking of the gospel. Once again, Paul puts it in these terms, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those in his own household, he is denied the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. Paul's making it clear. The gospel really hasn't changed your life around. If you don't appreciate Christ's love for you and how he so loved you and how he so gave up his life for you, you're an unbeliever. If you do appreciate that, you can do nothing but express that love to those around you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, your own family members, those who are in need, both spiritual and physical, we're to have a concern for them. And once again, Paul puts it within this context of saying, hey, this is a question of your faith. Because once again, that points us to the power of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. Because no, in our own human nature, we are self-centered, self-seeking, self-serving, self-indulgent, greedy, arrogant, nasty people. We are going to look out for our own gain and glory before we look out for the gain and glory of anyone else. That's how our sin nature defines us. But the gospel changes that. The gospel tells us Christ paid for our sins. He paid for all of our self-seeking and self-indulgent acts. He paid for all our self-gain and our self-glory with his one selfless act by laying down his life for us, addressing our greatest need, our sin, by dying on a cross. If Christ has so taken care of our greatest need with such great love, that changes our hearts. We no longer want to be sinful, selfish people. We now want to love God and show that love of God by loving one another. The only way we can lovingly correct our brothers and sisters in Christ and address their spiritual needs and help maintain their walk with the Lord, the only way we can genuinely and practically address the physical needs of those in our midst who are in need of help is by the power of the gospel. If you are an unbeliever, trust in the gospel. If you are acknowledging in your heart, in your mind today, that these very practical words from the Apostle Paul have so changed your life, convicted you of your selfishness, your lack of care, your lack of love for anyone else, then trust in the gospel. Know that Christ paid for that sin. And he's still willing to love you and forgive you. Let his Holy Spirit give you that love for him, that love for one another. And I would say the same to the believer. Although you already have your faith in Christ, but then live out that faith. Live out that great love that Christ has so shown you, that sacrificial love he has so shown you. Live that out. Make that real. Make that evident. Make that great doctrinal truth a practical reality in your life. And show concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ, their spiritual and physical needs. Yes, this day is an election day, and it's an important election day. It's concerning our local government. But let's be concerned about our local government here today, the Lord's Day. And as we were learning in Nehemiah, blessing from the Lord. He's blessed us with the Lord's Day to know God's love and presence in our lives and to share that love and presence with one another. Let's elect today to properly serve God, to properly govern our churches and our households, to love one another as Christ has so loved us. Let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, you have told us in your word that we can have all the doctrinal truth in the world. But if we don't have love, we're like a big clanging cymbal or gong, just empty and shallow. Well, Lord God, we know the truth and the reality of how you practically and personally made your love known to us. The scriptures don't teach us that, oh Lord God, you loved us with all these warm, fuzzy feelings. The scriptures teach us that you loved us by sending your only begotten Son to be an atonement for our sins, to die on the cross, to endure your wrath in our place. And Lord God, it was our selfishness. It was our sinfulness, our lack of care for you and our lack of care for other people that put your Son Jesus Christ on that cross. Oh, Lord God, what immeasurable love that you were willing to love us and forgive us, that you had such care and concern for us, that you've now saved us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his complete work, that you so loved us, were so merciful to us, and cared about us, and were so concerned for us, that you gave us your Holy Spirit to convict us and cleanse us of our sins, and to give us faith in you, and to know your love. Oh, Lord God, may we always be mindful and thankful for who you are and what you've done for us, particularly in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord God, may we live that doctrinal truth out. May we truly love. And may we truly love in very practical, real ways in the proper government of our families and our households. May we govern in love, being genuinely concerned and caring of the physical and spiritual needs of our families and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, Lord God, please so apply the gospel to our lives. Please so give us your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. And Lord God, we lift up anyone here who does not know your love to be found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, melt that heart today. Draw them to saving faith in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, save and sanctify your people. Build your church. May your church be salt and light. May all your blessings that we receive and enjoy, Lord God, may that be seen amongst us. And may that be an encouragement and an invitation to those around us to come to know the truth of your gospel and to live in accordance with your gospel. Oh, Lord God, please hear our prayers. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for hearing and answering all our prayers in accordance to your will. And, Lord, that's our desire, that your will be done. Thank you for this all in your Son, Jesus' precious name. Amen.